Today's message are you experienced? Some of y'all will remember that as a song from way back in the day. Are you experienced? Do you even want an experience with God? You know, Tommy Tenney makes a quote in his book, The God Chasers, that the man with an experience is never at the mercy with a man who only has an argument. That's why we always try to get everybody to read The God Chasers, because the idea is the pursuit of the living God. God can be pursued, amen. Now, obviously, you in a body of flesh cannot catch the immortal, ever-living God. But the beauty of it is, when your hunger exceeds your grasp on your dignity, He will turn and catch you. No, you can't catch Daddy. But Daddy wants to be caught by you because He wants your love. Those of us that have children, you know, some of the fondest memories that we and they have of our lives together are the times we play in the floor. The gettings, as Kyra used to call them, where she's going to get to jump, hop on Pop for a while. Look, it's the catching that is the fun part. Yes, God may test you to make sure that you really want His presence, but He wants your love and He wants your adoration. He doesn't want you to be a Bible scholar and have all of this knowledge. Now look, scholarship is great. We love scholarship. We love digging in the Word. But it's not an end of itself. It's the means to the relationship. You study the Word and become a scholar of the Word because you want the relationship with Him. You want the love with Him. You want an experience with Him. Are you experienced? Have you had your God encounter? Have you had any God encounter? You see, when you encounter the living God, it transforms your life. When you are merely a scholar and you are merely looking to have knowledge about Jesus. Hey, look, some people are Bible trivia nuts, but they have no relationship. Okay, those people often fall into the trap of self-righteousness. I have secret knowledge that no one else has. Look, it's not about your knowledge, friend. It's about your contact with Him. The knowledge you learn in the Bible is what brings you to Him. That's what transforms you from a scholar into a server. Once you've encountered your God, you're ready for service. As they said in the movie, The Ten Commandments, Moses had to go in the desert to be melted in the iron smelting furnace to be made ready for His Maker's hand. Have you been made ready for your Maker's hand? Have you had your contact with God? Or do you just have an argument? You know, people get off into arguments about the nature of God. Is God a he or a she? Is God a trinity, a binity, or one? You know, an argument is fine, but if you don't know Him, it's useless. It's useless. You know, all of our arguments melt down to nothing when you're standing in His presence. None of our arguments mean a thing when you're looking eyeball to eyeball with Yeshua. Because believe me, none of that matters anymore at that point. Amen, brother? None of it matters anymore at that point. Because there's something about His look. I can't tell you what it is. I have an experience with Him that is on a spiritual nature and defies physical explanation. And that's what the whole purpose of our ministry is. That's what the whole purpose of the day of Pentecost is for you to have an experience with your God. Peter ran away and said, "Let's go fishing," after the crucifixion of our Lord. But when the Holy Ghost came on Pentecost, he stood up and preached fire. And the crowd, 3,000 of them were saved that day and baptized. Nobody put that on Peter. He did not get that because he was a scholar. In fact, Peter was illiterate. He couldn't even read and write. John Mark had to write his gospel for him because he was an unlearned fisherman. Come on, y'all. Somebody, have y'all ever been around fishermen? Come on, I lived in Daytona Beach. You go into fishing boats and you hear worse language than on the car lot. Come on, somebody, give me a witness here. These were unlearned men, and yet God raised that man up, washed him and made him clean in the fire of the Holy Ghost, and this man was one of the greatest preachers of all time. Hush, somebody give the Lord some praise in this house today. We study the Bible because we want a better relationship with Him. It's not about Bible trivia. You know, a lot of people read all the magazines about movie stars and they know everything about them, but yet they've never known that person. And if they saw them in their street clothes in the grocery store, they probably wouldn't even recognize them. Is that the way God is with you? If He actually showed up and met you in the aisle at Kroger, would you recognize Him from everybody else? Before you answer, be careful. Because Jesus passed into the crowd unnoticed on several occasions and nobody could pick Him out of the crowd. You have to know Him to be able to have that recognition of Him. I need His presence more than I need my own life. I need the presence of the living God more than I need my own life. That's why I keep Shabbat holy. It's not to please somebody with rules and regulations. It's not because it's a commandment written in here, though that's a fine reason to do it. I keep Shabbat because I want to see my God. I keep the holy days because I want to encounter my God. I eat kosher because I want to be clean and holy and presentable so that when He shows up, I can reach out and touch His presence. I tithe because I want to be able to capture and hold the relationship and the encounter of the living God. It's not because I want to be better than somebody else. It's not because I want to walk around saying, oh, well, I'm Torah observant. Torah observant is a means to an end, not the end itself. Yeshua is the end. These things we do are the means to get to Him. Now, being a God-fearer, which is what I just listed off the four items of, that does not buy me a ticket to His presence. It's the lack of those things bars the door. The bouncer angel is not letting me into His presence if I'm not going to walk right. Didn't you read it in Genesis? They didn't take the tree of life, which is the Torah, so He put the flaming cherubim there to guard the way lest they go and take it. The way into His presence is guarded by a cherubim with a flaming sword, and you're not going in unless you're willing to walk the way He said to walk and talk the way He said to talk. You think I'm playing. It's not about my salvation. He said salvation is a free gift. Presence is a privilege. You know, your driving is a privilege. You just don't automatically have the right to drive a car. I tell you, in every driver's handbook in America, it's a privilege granted to you by the state. And you have to handle it properly or they'll take it away. Presence is a privilege. There have been thousands of people, Christians, Hebrews before that, who were good, God-fearing, upright people that never got to see the manifest presence of God. As I read, there were 500 watched Him go up into heaven, but there were only 120 in the upper room got lit on fire. Oh, come on now. That was a big haircut. Are you going to be one of the ones that gets to be lit on fire with the presence of the Almighty God? Come on, that's what we're talking about. Look, we're not going about, are you going to make it in the resurrection? We're not talking about, are you going to get to be in the kingdom of heaven? We're talking about, are you going to get to encounter your God while you walk in a body of flesh? You see, that's not just open to everybody. That's not hidden knowledge. It's right here, readily available for everybody who wants it. It's a heart matter. It's not a book matter. It's not a head matter. It's a heart matter. Do you love Him enough? You say, I'm madly in love with my God. Look, it's only 50 days from Passover. Look at what He did for you. Look at what He did for you. He took all your infirmities on the Garden of Gethsemane. He took your beating, the one that you deserved and earned so hard. He took every lash of it, ripping the flesh off His bones. It says He could count all His bones. In the Hebrew, that means He was showing all His bones. They ripped the flesh off of that man because of the stuff you and I did. Look what He did for you when He gave up the ghost on the cross. And look how He's handled your life since. Look how tenderly. Look how gingerly. Look how He's babied you at every turn in your life to bring you where you are today. Look at all the stuff we've done to Him in the last 50 days. And look how tender and gentle and easy He's been with us. I'm madly in love with my God. Like I've told y'all, I love y'all dearly. But if God ain't showing up, I ain't coming. Look, I love y'all. We'll get together some other time. If God's not coming to church, I don't want to be there. I set all this up for y'all. I set it up for Him. I've lost a lot of friends over the course of my life. I love all my friends. They're dear, great folks. But I'll be honest with you, friends. If you're not God chasers, you won't be here long. You can't stay here if you're not a God chaser. I can't hold you. There's no combination of giving you what you tell me you want that's going to hold you in here if you're not pursuing the living God. Because hungry hearts is the place where we pursue God, where we want His presence. We want His power in our life. We want to feel His touch every week. And if you didn't come for that, you're not going to hang around here long. And I can't chain you down to the seats to keep you to stay. You'll find a way out of them. Now let's go to Exodus 19 and get right. How many of y'all came here to get right in the Word today? I got some word for you. Pentecost is the feast of the wedding. And these chapters right in here, Exodus 19 and 20, are the wedding of ancient Israel to the God of creation, the one we know as Yeshua. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, and after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of Moses. Third month, very day. They're going to play out a scenario of 3 days from the first month of Sivan, which means you can't get to Sivan 6 from there. 1 plus 3 is not 6, right? Come on, y'all. I know I'm a math major, but all y'all should get that, right? 1 plus 3 is not 6. Look, he said, count 7 weeks the day after the Sabbath. Count 50 days from the day you waved the wave sheaf. Okay, you can't get to Sivan 6 from there often. Then Moses went up to God. Moses didn't write all this stuff because he thought he was some big bad dude leading them out of Egypt. Moses is giving you the very words of the Creator God. We need to handle these like they're more important than our very life. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the house of Jacob. Y'all remember the mountain? We showed you the mountain before church today. He called Moses up to that mountain that still burned black. I wanted you to have an image of that mountain in your mind because we're going to talk about some things that could not have taken place there, yet they did. And we're going to show you how and where and why that happened. Because you see, that place... Oh, did y'all feel it? That place, Hamakom, is the way to encounter your God. That place. I can't make you go to that place. I can tell you how it is in the Bible. It's a heart thing you're going to do, and then God is going to perform a supernatural miracle in your life that's more astounding than the opening of the Red Sea for everybody else to see. Because once you make that heart contact with Him, He's going to take you to Hamakom, and you're going to have a God encounter of the supernatural kind that will mess your life up forever to the world. And it will make you an addict for Jesus. You'll be a junkie, man. After 3 or 4 days, you'll just be getting a deal. I mean, I got to have some of the Lord. Come on now. Come on. Y'all think I'm tripping. I'm not tripping. This is what you're to say to the house of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves saw what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings. Just like Kelly said, the next place you see that is Revelation 12 when he says, I gave the church the 2 wings of a great eagle to fly to the place prepared for her in the Eremos, not desert, Eremos, which is also translated remote. Remote. It is not the word typically used for the Arabah or the Negev, which is the word used in Hebrew for the desert. Eremos is a general purpose word, which can mean the desert because the desert was remote, but it typically means remote. The church, for the first time, was not saved in the desert for 1,260 years. It was saved in the Swiss Alps, which are not a desert. Now, if you obey me fully, see, you know, the if then, you can't have them without if. If you obey me fully, why do you obey him fully? Because he's going to kill you? Why do you obey him fully? Because you're afraid of the lake of fire? No, you obey him fully and keep his covenant because you love him and adore him and you just can't worship him enough. That's why you want to obey Him. Look, there are plenty of folks that will do it out of sheer obedience, but we're not talking to those people today. I'm not trying to inspire you just to walk the walk of God so you can be one of them. I'm trying to get you to come up to Hamakom and see your God. And you can't get to Hamakom if you're going to disobey Him. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. These are the words in 1 Peter, where Peter is telling you this is what the church was called to do, to be a treasured possession. Malachi, God said to Malachi, that I will make you my precious jewels. But you're not going to get that if you don't have the love and adoration. You're not going to get there if you don't have your God encounter. Are you experienced? Well, have you obeyed Him fully? Now look, we all sinners saved by grace. But there's a lot of things we can do we don't. There's a lot of real easy things that aren't going to cause us a lot of grief or trouble in our life to just go ahead and follow along and do. It's just because we're stubborn. Stubborn is why the Israelites fled from the presence of God. And if we're stubborn, we'll flee it too. And you know what? All we got to do is have a real big God encounter in the room, and there will be people who will flee. And I'm not saying a judgment on them. I'm just telling you what they do. Although the whole earth is mine, although the whole earth is mine and all the people in it, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. Oh, y'all missed that. Y'all missed that. The laws of the civilians aren't going to apply to you. You're not going to be able to get away with what a lay person in Israel can get away with. Now, if you want Hamakom, you've got to live like you're a priest. You've got to carry your body like a priest. Any person could touch a dead body and go wash in water, but the priest was forbidden to touch anybody outside of his immediate family. You now have to step up and live a higher level because He said you're going to be for me a kingdom of priests. Some people don't want to be priests. But you know what? Only priests can go in the house of God to minister before Him. The people leave the sacrifice at the gate and the priest takes it over to the altar. They don't get to come into courtyard. They don't get to go to the altar of sacrifice. They don't get to go to the laver of washing. And none of them will ever see the inside of the house. But the priest minister before the Lord God. And if you want that, you've got to step up your life. You've got to come up to a higher level. And I believe we had word from that for God. And as I told Miss Beverly beforehand, we never talk. I ain't even seen her this week. I couldn't even give her a paycheck this week. Poor woman can run all week without her paycheck. We haven't even talked. Nobody talks. I don't talk to him about his message. He doesn't talk to me. I don't talk to the prophets who give word from God. That way you know it's the Spirit of the living God working among us. That way you know and can be rest assured that this truly is God coming to you because we don't talk. The music picker doesn't talk. Matter of fact, she'll tell you, I flat refuse to give her the sermon. What are you speaking on? You can't know. Come on, now you're always rough on me. Come on, you can't know. If you know, it won't be the Holy Ghost working, it'll be you working. And I'm adamant that it's the Spirit of the living God working in this house every time we come together and not by human effort. Human effort I'm totally uninterested in. Now, I'm glad for our human efforts. I'm glad for the people who serve. But if you serve for human reward, wasted your time. Might as well go home, kicked up your feet and got to pop the cold beer. If you want to serve God, you have to do it to serve God. You have to do it in the Spirit of God, or else you just wasted your time on human effort. And human effort is not going to get you reward in the kingdom, which is what we're going to speak about next week. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded them to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And whether you understood it or not, when you got baptized, when you said the sinner's prayer, that's what you fessed up to. You fessed up to everything the Lord has said, "I will do." And then people in other churches taught you to go out and live like heathen. Totally undercutting your words. You see, it's not your confession that really matters. It's your walk afterwards. Now, that doesn't mean you won't stumble in sin. Because we all do. But when you make the confession of faith that Jesus is your Lord, then you have to do what He says. And you said you'll live by every word of it. Oh. A lot of folks hadn't even read every word of it. Well, that's wild. You know, look at that might work when you buy a house and you sign a mortgage payment. Is the thing is an inch and a half thick, and the guy's throwing documents as fast as you can sign them at the closing table. As long as you make your payments, you won't have to worry about all those provisions. It's when you don't make your payments, all those provisions are coming to, and they never in your favor. Trust me. You skip a payment, it's how to start living outdoors. We like to go camping. Just start skipping payments. You can go RVing like everybody else. But when it comes to the Bible, and you take that confession of faith that I will live by every word of God, and then you don't bother to read the fine print, you have a real problem. Now, we're looking at this totally from the aspect of I want my God. He's not going to change for you. Come on now. Look, if there's anything you learn from reading the Bible, he sent ancient Israel into captivity and slavery. He did not change for them, and he ain't going to change for you neither. You'll either learn to serve him and live right before him so that he can have contact with you, or else you ain't going to get it. Come on, let's just get plain and down right in the south. You ain't going to get it. If you want your God, you're going to change for him.
Amen.
Now, do you love him enough? Do you love him enough? Do you really love him enough to walk in his commandments? John 14, he said, if you love me, you'll keep all my commandments. Well, don't walk into church and say, oh, I love you, Jesus, in the worship. And then walk out and get you a white pull sandwich this afternoon. Come on, that ain't working. Oh, I love you, Jesus. The next Sabbath, you go to work. Come on now. I know we're cutting deep. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. This is how it goes, though, man. This is how it goes. You make concrete decisions. I love my God, and I want him more than my life. Do you really want him more than your life? Well, what part of your life are you holding back from him? Come on, we all got one. I'm not going to lie up here. This is it's Pentecost. I expect to have God. I'm not going to lie to you. I got my parts, too. When I'm on the floor, the Lord deals with me with my issues just like he does with you. But did you get on the floor? Was he dealing with you with an issue? Ooh, 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 pastor. Because if he wasn't, you're not that close. Come on now. A man talks to his friend. He tells him things he doesn't want to hear. But you won't hear from a stranger, but you'll hear from your friend. Come on, some of y'all. We're married a long time. Your husband or wife will tell you stuff you really don't want to hear. Come on, everybody else, you'd slap them silly. But they, you listen to. You don't like listening to it, but you listen to it. Why? Because they're close to you. How close is the Lord to you? Can the Lord whisper in your ear and tell you something that really, that anybody else, you'd punch him down? And yes, oh, Lord, all right. Come on now. We're preaching good today. This is how you get in the presence of God. When he tells you something in your life he doesn't like, you start working to get rid of it. Look, some things are deeded in there, rooted in there deep. It takes you years to get rid of some things. Some things you can fix tomorrow.
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, the things you can fix tomorrow need to be fixed tomorrow. Amen. Come on. Exodus 10, 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Because on the third day I'm coming down on the mountain. The people had to go and consecrate themselves. That means they had to wash their bodies in water. It's cold in here. Look, we're not supposed to be sweating in here. I'm just sweating anyway. Look, he tells the priest to dress a certain way so they don't sweat at his altar. We've got to keep our bodies washed with water and clean. Why? Because the Lord doesn't want to deal with all that stuff. We've got to put on fresh clothes. Why? Because the Lord doesn't want to deal with all that. How many of you ever watched Sinbad? You know, dirty clothes you can wear again. Funky clothes can go to class by themselves. Okay, you're not supposed to come to church in those, okay? Come on, we have some college students in here. Dirty clothes you can wear again. Funky clothes can go to class by themselves. You're not supposed to wear those to church. Come on now. Come on, we're supposed to consecrate ourselves and be pure and be holy. Put away the unclean thing. That's in the New Testament. Touch not the unclean thing and I will be your God. Well, you can't go out to lunch and have unclean food and come back in the afternoon and want to have the presence of God in the house. You ain't consecrated no more. He said, consecrate yourself for 3 days to be ready for your encounter with the living God. Because the Lord is coming down on the mountain. What's going to happen if you don't consecrate yourself? If he shows up like Exodus, you're going to burn, baby. If he shows up like Exodus, you're going to burn if you're not consecrated. Be glad you didn't have the full manifest presence of the Lord because we might not all walk out of here.
Right.
Film at 11. church catches on fire at the Econo Lodge. Come on. On the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Why? Because if anybody lays hands on a person that did that, they will be unclean now. They are to be stoned with rocks or shot through with an arrow because no one is to become unclean by reason of a fool. Man, that'll preach all by itself right there. Come on, y'all. Don't even touch the mountain that you saw when God came down on it in fire. Now, is he serious or what? This is serious stuff now. He's talking about death now. You gotta be paying attention. Whether man or animal, it shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, may the people go up. Y'all didn't get that. You missed it entirely. We, every one of us should get that because we blow the four blasts up here every single week before we start services. At the Tekiah HaGodolah, the great blast, the last trump, the people can go up. That is a total representation of the rescue. I brought you to myself on eagle's wings, and at the great trump of God, not angels, you can go up now. But that's remez. There is a sod for this passage, and that's talking about the way to Hamakom. Why do you think we blow the shofar so much during worship? Any person moved by the Holy Ghost to blow the shofar is supposed to blow the shofar because we don't know at what blast the way to Hamakom will be open in the service for those people who are worshiping. And he said, at the long blast, you can go up to the mountain of God. Why? Because God is going to do something here, and he's telling you that at a certain place in this encounter, it's okay to come up to me. And we miss that every time we've read it. It was not intended for the people to stay down there. They were just told, don't touch the mountain until it's time. And when it's time, come on up to see your God. Oh, but Pastor, you can't see God and live. Well, I'm going to show you something in the Bible. Moses wanted to see God's face. Did he not? Moses adored his God. He loved his God. Hamakom, the place of the encounter, is not for people who just want to kiss and tell. It's for romancers who want a life long love affair with Yeshua. If you just want to date him for a conquest, you'll never get into Hamakom. It's not for those people. I can't tell who you are. I can, you know, you can look around at people and you think, oh, that person's really worshiping, and you don't know. You can't look on their outward appearance and tell whose heart's open to him and who's not. You just can't tell that. We've had people come and do all kinds of stuff. You think, oh man, they're great worshipers. Next thing you know, whoa, they're out of here. You have to make the decision in your heart. Do you want a lifelong love affair with Yeshua HaMashiach? Is this what you're here for? If you're here for a nice church, we love you, but we won't be able to hold you. You'll leave. But if you're here because you want to romance the God who died for you on the cross, if you're here because you want that lifelong love affair, if you're here because you love and adore him with all your heart, we'll never be able to beat you away from the door.
Hey.
Huh? We'll never be able to beat you away from the door. Now let's go to Exodus 33. You got to want him more than anything else. He cannot be second place in your life, and he won't be second place in your life. If you've got something else in front of him, it's either it's going to go or he's going to go. And you won't be able to get him back. Come on now, the Lord is not going to play with you. If you put him down for something else, man, you're going to have a hard time getting him come back around. Because he's got to be first. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And when you put anything in front of him, he will point it out. You better be pulling it down. We'll be pulling down those strongholds in those high places. Come on, we've all had them. You know, so that's a lie here. We're on Pentecost. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to Yahweh, "You've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I can continue to find favor with you." Look, it ain't about obedience for the sake of obedience. It's about having that favor with the living God that you can have access to Him. Teach me your ways that I can know you and love you and adore you and always have your ear. How many of you know you're hardwired to God? Come on, y'all. How many of you know you're hardwired? You've got the silver cord attaching you directly to God. Silver's one of the greatest conductors ever made. It is the conductor of the Holy Ghost between you and God in heaven. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm saying hallelujah. You're hardwired. Do you want Him with all your heart? Do you love Him with all you've got? Are you willing to order the affairs of your life to match up so you can have that relationship and that love affair? Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." This word presence in almost every place we're going to quote and a whole lot of others is face, panea. My face will go with you. My face. How many of y'all have seen the face of the Lord? Come on, His face, man. His face will go with you and it will give you rest. In other words, His presence is how you're going to be able to enter into Shabbat. Hallelujah. His presence is how you're going to enter into Shabbat. Shabbat is a rest. You have to enter into the rest. And many people have a hard time entering into His rest. But you have to have that presence so that you can enter in. You can enter in. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of this earth?" Indeed. What will distinguish hungry hearts? What will distinguish you from all other people on the earth if the presence of God doesn't go with you everywhere you go? When you walk in the grocery store, people should feel the presence of God walking in with you. When you show up at work, people should feel the presence of God show up with you. When Danny drives his truck down the interstate, people ought to be freaking out on the highway. Oh my God, God's around here. What's going on? I'm so bad. Amen. Really, you should. Every one of us should carry that much of His presence. Amen. Because if it doesn't, how's anybody going to know us from everybody else? It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. But if we're not worshiping Him often, we're not going to have that presence. You know, Sabbath presence will have faded off of you by Monday. If you haven't gone back and worshiped again, you don't have fresh presence. Come on. Come on, y'all. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." He knows you by name, doesn't He? Are you pleasing Him? Ah. See, He knows you by name, but if you're not pleasing Him, you won't have presence. But if you're pleasing Him by walking the way He told you to walk, then you'll have presence. You'll have presence. And God will do that very thing for you. And then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." No man can see the glory of God and live. Moses doesn't care. Do you care? Do you care if you live or die as long as you get to see His glory? Huh? Are you like the moth going to the light, knowing you're going to die and you don't care? I just got to have it. I got to have you, Lord. I'm more addicted to you than I am to my own life. I don't need that next breath. I need your glory. I need your kavod. I need to be in your full presence. Death? What's that? I don't care. I want you. Are you standing there? Is your life so precious to you that you're not willing to give it up to see His glory? The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence, and I will have mercy on who I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion." But He said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the hamakom, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." But you know what? Moses went into hamakom. And the next thing he knows, he's standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, looking right in His face, full glory. God gave him what he asked for. Do you want that? Is that what you want? Is that what you're hot in pursuit after? Is that what you want? An encounter of the supernatural kind with the living God? Because that's what I'm after. I want to get on my face and worship my way into Hamakom and see Him as He is. If I don't get up, that's fine with me. That's fine with me. They got insurance, they'll be all right. What do you want? Do you want to go to Hamakom and be standing there in front of Him? That's what I want. Would I even want to go back if I could? I mean, think about it for a minute. Do you want to go back to this life? What's this life got for you anyway? I don't know about you, but it's done nothing for me. But to be in His presence and worship Him right there, that's everything, baby. That's reward all by itself. You tell people all the time, I will not go to Hawaii because I won't ever come home. I can just go up and eat fresh fruit off the trees and go bathe in the ocean and sleep. I mean, it's just always perfect temperature and comfortable. I mean, there'd be no need to go home, right? No need to work anymore. I'm just here. Somebody wanted me to go to Israel, and I started to say the same thing. Of course, there's too many Palestinians. I don't know if I want to stay. And you get to Israel, and the presence of God, you know, when President Bush prays to God, it's a long-distance call. But when Ariel Sharon picks it up, it's a local, baby. You know what I'm saying? Think about that for a minute. I mean, if you really got there and you really stand at the Wailing Wall, do you think they could drag you off of there? Or would you be clinging into the rocks on them? Come on, think about it for a minute. I bet there's a plenty of glory hanging out right there at the Temple Mount. Of course, I might get killed for trying to blow that mosque up. Now, see, I'd get myself in trouble. But anyway, I'm digressing. Okay, let's go back to Exodus 19. God is going to show these people something, and it is going to blow them away. They had to consecrate themselves for 3 days, and on the third day He comes down. They had to wash their clothes and be ready, because on the third day, God Almighty is coming down, and they're going to have an encounter in first person with the living God. Would any of us be ready? If we had any inkling He was going to walk in that door today, or maybe walk through this wall into here today, would you have been ready? Would you have prepared yourself for that kind of encounter? It's the day of Pentecost. You got to be expecting things to happen on Pentecost. If you've ever, come on, that's it, baby. Have you ever read Acts chapter 2? I mean, you've got to be prepared for things to happen on Pentecost. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud shofar blast. That's not trumpet. That's shofar blast. And then Moses, everyone in the camp trembled. Everyone in the camp trembled at the storm, at the lightning, at the blast of the shofar. They were afraid. This is not the word, as Kelly pointed out, for fear of God, meaning I will obey Him, but it's the word for scared of God, meaning I fear for my very life. So Moses led them out to the base of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from the mountain like a great furnace. So I wanted you to see the pictures so you could see burned black on top. No mistake. This is real. And the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses up to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up to prepare the way. And these people were terrified. They were terrified at the sight of God. You want to know how bad? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. The visual here was tremendous. Jewish legend says that you could see the sound waves emanating from the mouth of God in rings of fire as He spoke. Tremendous sight. The presence of the Lord was spectacular. Some of us say, oh, we want to live in this time or live in that time. Let me tell you something. We might not have survived that. We might have all had heart attacks and died right there at the base of the mountain. None of us might have ever lived to see the whole thing play out. God's spectacular presence was showing them His majesty, His might, His awe, His power, and His greatness. Why? So they would obey Him. It even says that in the text. He showed them this great terrifying sight so that they would always obey Him. Why? Because we have something in our heart of hearts that just won't do it. We're the ones. As it says, the problem was found in the law. The problem that was found in the law was not the law, but the people. We're the ones who won't keep it. We're the ones who bull up and have to do different. We're the ones that say we don't trust our God. We'll do it by our own hand and trust in our own flesh and our own arm. It's us that's the problem. And they were scared. Hebrews 12, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a shofar blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. This is Moses. This is a man who 13 chapters later is saying, God, I've got to see your glory. This is the man that God said, I speak to Moses face to face as a man talks with his friend. Moses was terrified and shaking with fear. Come on, think about it for a minute. What about you? Are you still afraid of God? Or do you love Him enough to run to the thunder and the lightning at the right time? Do you love Him enough to obey Him so that you can touch the mountain and not be stoned? The people were freaking out, but would you be freaking out? Let's go back to Exodus 20. Because there is a presence of Almighty God left to be given to the people. There is a people that live on this earth right now that have an encounter with God coming that is going to surpass what they saw. Maybe not with the lightning and the thunder and the quaking, but He says, once more I'll shake heaven and earth, meaning those things that cannot be shaken will remain. Are you one of those things? Is your heart and your love and your adoration for the eternal God one of those things that cannot be shaken by the storm? Why do Christians go through things? Because we have to learn to trust Him. And instead, we're a bunch of wimps. Things come on us and we freak out like they did, and yet it was nothing like they saw. We haven't seen the mountain shaking and blowing up in flames of fire and all together on a smoke and billowing waves of fire come flaming out with His voice. We didn't see all that. We miss a car payment and we're tripping out. Come on, y'all. We have a bad day at work and we're tripping out. We get cut off in traffic and we're tripping out. Come on. We're wimps. We're not going through anything bad. Oh, these bad things keep happening to me, Lord. What bad thing happened to you? You had a bad day at work. Big deal. Go home. Be all right. These people saw this and were quaking in abject fear. And yet at the last trump, they were supposed to go up. They were supposed to go up. But they didn't. Verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God to speak to us or we will surely die. So Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the obedience of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning. The fear in that place is not the same fear as scared. It's that you will fear God and keep His commandments. It's that you will walk in His ways and keep your steps ordered right. He's testing you to make sure that you'll do what He says. Come on. Y'all ain't getting this. How many of y'all are parents? How many of you parents know a good bluff is worth 100 spankings? Come on now. You put the fear in them so they obey, and you don't have to come back and spank them all the time. Sorry. One good bluff worth 1,000 spankings, I tell you. You go, I'm going to put that fear in there right there. They get in line and you don't have to get anything worse. God is putting the fear in them. Of course, He ain't bluffing. He's putting the fear in them so that they'll walk. Why? So that they can come up to the top of the mountain and have sweet communion with the God of Israel. And they turned it down because they were afraid. Are you afraid? Do you want Him more than your life? Are you willing to brave the thunder and the lightning and the fear and the fire and the smoke to go up there and behold the glory of the living God? He's still looking for a people that love Him. He's still looking for a people that adore Him. He's still looking for a people that will put their life down and come to Him. Jesus died for you. He loves you so much He gave His own life up. And now you have to give your life up to obey Him and serve Him and do the things He says. You've got to give your life up by saying no to the things that transgress His commandments. Look, we've all got stuff we want to do on Shabbat. We've got to say no to those things. Why? Because He's saying, it's my time with you. And you're saying, I don't want it. You're just like them. You're walking away. You're walking away. The loud trump. You're supposed to go up to the mountain and not say, no, I want whatever else it is. Come on, man. God has given you the way to His presence and His glory. How can you turn it down? I don't want to turn it down. I want Him. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He created you to be able to walk your life out with you, to talk with you on the way, to eat with you when you eat dinner, to be with you through your heartaches and your triumphs, your tragedies and your victories, the good times and the bad times. He wants to hold your hand the whole time and walk you through every single thing. What else does He have to do for us? He took all your infirmities in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took all of your lashes and your healings and your beatings and all the things. He took it all. What else He got to do for you? Does He got to live your life out for you too? He already has, sister. Because He's living in you. And if you'll just get out of His doggone way, He'll walk your life out for you too. He's not even expecting you to have to walk your own life out. If you'll just step aside and let Him have control, He'll walk your very life out. And you won't even have to. The problem is we're going to cut in front of it. No, Jesus, I'll take care of this. What's it ever gotten us? Out of all the times we've cut in front of Him, no, then let me handle this. Has it ever worked out one time? No. You know what? When He comes back, we'll still be saying that. It ain't ever worked out yet. But if we'll step back and say, Lord, You take it. That's entering into His rest. How can you do that if you don't keep the Shabbat? How can you step aside and let Him have your life if you won't enter into that Sabbath rest He's talking about? Come on, y'all. I mean, there's no getting away from it. There's a generation that will see the glory of the living God. Moses sought it, and he got it because he got to take that supernatural trip from where he was in the cleft of the rock to Hamakom on the mountain to see the Lord glorified. Come on, we've all read the passage. I should have to turn there for you. I want to go to Haggai. I want to go to Haggai between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2, because there is coming a visitation on the people of God. Look, time is short. How many times are our prophets going to tell us time is short? How many things do you got to see happen in the news every night and read them in the newspaper to see that time is short? Europe is ready to do its thing. Iran is getting ready to do its thing. Russia is ready to do its thing. The United States is capitulating our superpower status and our greatness. We're capitulating. So that we can be taken down. Everything is in place except the visitation of the Almighty God on His people who love Him and adore Him and really want Him more than their own life. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 10. Is it verse 10? Verse 1 of chapter 2. On the 21st day of the 7th month. How many of y'all recognize that? The 7th day of Sukkot. The 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, God comes to Haggai and He gives him a word from the Lord. I tell you, the feast is powerful, y'all. For those of you who hadn't kept the Feast of Tabernacles, God is moving during the feast. If you want a word from the Lord, you sure enough can get one then. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Does it not seem to you like nothing now? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Jehoshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people in the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Before this ministry even got its start, I was given a word by a devout woman of God named Pat Morgan who said, you be strong. You be strong, Zerubbabel. Your hands, oh, I'm feeling this. Your hands laid the foundation and your hands will see the capstone placed. What are we raising up? What is it that I'm feeling? What is it that this ministry is about? It's about raising the tabernacle of David so he can appear and show his power and his glory and his presence. That's what we're raising up in this ministry. That's what my hands laid the foundation for. That's what I'm going to stay in this until I see the capstone placed. And the capstone is your encounter with the Almighty God. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And Egypt represents sin. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Is his spirit among us? Is his spirit among us? How many of y'all felt the power and the presence of the Spirit of God in here today? His spirit remains among us. Do not fear. Do not fear. They were afraid. They were scared. I won't call them cowards. Because we'd have done the same thing. But we have the Spirit of the living God in here, and he says, don't fear. We're supposed to run to the encounter, not run away from it. We're not supposed to shrink back and go back to our own ways and live our own way of life and go back in the sin that so easily besets us. We're supposed to cast off that sin and run the race with joy. Because of the Spirit of God that lives in us. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The desired of all nations did indeed come to that temple, and he ministered there. But the glory of all nations never went to that temple. Not even close. As a matter of fact, they did not recognize Yeshua as the desired of all nations when they came. And when they finally heard him say it, they crucified him and rejected him as their Mashiach. This remains to be fulfilled in a people of God who love him and want him and desire him and will worship and adore him with all of their heart and have the encounter of the living God. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of Solomon's house. And I don't know about you, but I read where in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that the kavod of God came in the house and the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the glory. And the kavod came and it burnt the sacrifice off the altar. And there was a river of blood that day as they sacrificed animals without number.
Hallelujah.
And that remains to fall in a house of people who love their God and adore their God and are willing to love him more than their own lives, who are going to take the Spirit of the living God and have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts and not fear his presence, but run to his presence at the last trump. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. For those of you on tape, there's nothing like a Hungry Hearts Holy Day. When it runs out, it runs out. You just should have been here. We love you. But it's only 75 minutes on the recorded medium. So if you need it all, you just got to show up. Be there, be square. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature. The nature that wants to transgress his commandments. The nature that says, I'm too bullheaded to do what I'm told. But by the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body might be dead because you sinned in it, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, you have an obligation. You have an obligation. It's not because of the old law. It's because of Jesus living in you. You have an obligation to step aside and let the Lord live your life out. You have an obligation to step aside and let Him walk a Torah observant life in your flesh. You have an obligation to Him because He is the one that dwells in you. Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God and He's living in it. But is He on the ark or did you kick Him off and sit on it yourself? Who's in control of you anyway? Are you running your own show or is the Lord in control of you? If you're running the show, you sit on the altar and you've committed adultery. You've got to take yourself off the mercy seat and put the Lord back on it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. That death is not the first death. In the grave, we all go to funerals. That's the second death. If you continue living according to the sinful nature after you have Christ, you are going into second death. Who? Pastor Bill, that's hard teaching. Yeah, well, I didn't write it. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, that's repentance. Yeah, we all got them. Every one of us is a sinner saved by grace. It ain't a one-time deal, y'all. Come on. I may have gotten to this point today without a sin, but I doubt I go to bed without one. I've got to repent and put to death the misdeeds of my body, the same as you do. You commit them every day. Slap them halos off your head. You've got to put your own misdeeds to death. Come on now. I mean, this is Pentecost. They don't say it's a lie today. We will give an altar call for liars if y'all don't. We've got to put to death the misdeeds of our body by the Spirit of God that lives in us. That consists of stepping aside and giving Jesus control again. We're all holding on to some little piece of our life and saying, no, I got to have it, Lord. Well, no, we don't got to have it. And if we're going to make it in the kingdom of God, no, we're not going to have it. We're going to turn loose of it and let Jesus have it.
Amen.
Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We don't like that verse. We read right over that and don't want to pay it a bit of attention. When you got saved, you were restored to Adam before the fall. When the Spirit of God is living in you, it is forming in you God nature so that you can be His child. Lanice and I did not bring forth monkeys. We didn't bring forth dogs. We brought forth human beings. Human beings beget human beings. Dogs beget dogs. Monkeys beget monkeys. So why do you think when He says you're going to be the Son of God, you're going to be something different? You're not going to be something different. He said you're called the sons of the living God. Think about it for a minute. Come on now. That's the real truth of the living Bible. And you can find it 40 places if you look for it. But that ain't the subject of today's message. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Not a slave to the law, a slave to fear. The people in the past did not go up to Hamakom because they were scared. And you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to scared. You received the Spirit that calls you a son. You receive the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with your spirit that you're children of the living God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost living in you, is testifying with the Spirit of man God put in you that gave you your personality and your intellect and your identity. And it's testifying that, yes, you are a Spirit of God. Every time you pray in the Holy Ghost, you know, I am a son of the living God. The devil can do a lot of things to me, but he can't never take that from me. I always know my God lives to make intercession, and I always know I am a child of the Almighty on the emerald throne. Now, if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. This is the Spirit you received, the Spirit of sonship whereby that when you see the fire on the mountain, you know, I'm at the edge of the gate. I can't wait. Blow the shofar, Daddy. I'm ready to come. I want to get in your lap. I want to hug your neck. I got to have my God. I'm ready to go. Blow the shofar, Dad. I got to have my hug. Come on, y'all. They're ready to run away. The Spirit of God envies intensely inside of you to worship God. Come on, Daddy. The Spirit of God envies. envies intensely in you to worship. The Spirit of God envies intensely in you to worship. It is not a spirit of fear to make you run away. It is envying intensely to get in His presence. It is envying intensely to grab a hold of Him. It is envying intensely to embrace Him and to love Him. Love does not take away your proper necessity to make the right preparations. Love doesn't mean you can come in unconsecrated. Love doesn't mean you come in from playing in the mud and jump up in the house. Love doesn't mean you don't wash up for dinner. Love means I will do all the preparations my God wants because I want Him. Love means I will order my steps right because I want Him. Love means I will live right because I want Him. I will put away the unclean thing. I will put away Christmas and Easter and all the abominations that make Him mad. I don't want that around here because I want Him. And I've got to have Him because I'm an addict. I'm a junkie for Jesus, man. I'll wash my body. I'll wear clean clothes. I will keep away from the unclean thing because now that I'm consecrated, I can go into Him. You know, the reconciliation between law and grace comes in the presence, not in the argument. The reconciliation between I'm saved by grace, yet I will live by the law, comes in the manifestation of His presence in your life, not in the arguments of theology. Come on now, look. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of the man who only has an argument. When you've encountered the living God, they can tell you whatever they want. You don't care what they say. And my brother tells me that every time he comes in the house of God. I heard his voice. I don't care what you said. When it quickened on me, it was from him. Hey, I'm all in. You're talking about jumping in Holy Ghost baptism yesterday. All I could say was, Billy goes for the belly buster. It's all the way in, baby. Come on, y'all. 2 Corinthians 3. After about that third time, though, when you can't feel anything on your stomach because you busted it so many times, you have to go with the cannonball after that. You know what I'm saying? But Billy was known for the belly buster. I can never dive. Can never dive, y'all. Just don't have any of the things necessary to make that maneuver in the flesh. So it was belly buster. Billy's in all the way, man. Come on. Look, when he's talking about, you know, in the song we sang, you know, when it's time for the Holy Ghost, this is no time for the church to be timid, but we need to get in way over our head. Come on, man. I want the deep end of the pool. I don't care if my feet don't touch bottom. I want to be totally immersed in the power of the living God. I want more than I've ever had. And I had more than I'd ever had before in the worship today, and I still want more. That's the thing about God. When you have a God encounter, what you had is never enough. You always got to have more. It's worse than crack cocaine. You can stop crack cocaine. Once you've got in the power of God, it ain't never enough. You can't stop. I'm going to have some t-shirts made Ruach Monster. Ruach Monster. Come on, y'all. Some of y'all get that. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. He's made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Why was there a need for a new covenant? Because God found fault with the people. They didn't live up to the law. So He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah after those days. I will write my laws in their mind and I will carve them on their hearts. If you can have these words all you want to, they can be on tablets of stone on the wall like they are in the temple. But if you're not thinking about them all day long and meditating on them and ordering your life by them, if you don't love them with your heart of hearts, then it's not going to do you any good. You see, you've got to take the words from paper and you've got to translate that into an experience with God. And when you do that, the rest of it's history. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. Why does the letter kill? Because we sin. Look, the first time I go out and sin, I'm guilty of death again. Come on, y'all. Give it up for somebody. You break the least part of the law, you broke the whole law, and you're guilty of death. Not the first death. Everybody likes to overlook that part. We're talking second death. Revelation. Second death. There's no return. Repentance is how you get the death penalty off of you because the grace is always there. So you sin and then you repent. And you sin and then you repent. And some people get weary of that. I don't want to repent no more. I'm tired of feeling guilty. Ooh. Unrepented sin is death. Unrepented sin is death. We're all sinners saved by grace. Repentance is a continual process. It said every day I die daily. It said every day I die daily. I don't know about y'all. Maybe some of y'all need the halos on your head. Maybe some of y'all go through some days and you don't sin. But Jesus said, it's not enough to follow the letter. If you think it strong enough in your head, you sinned already. He's looking for a higher walk in the Spirit of God. So yeah, we sin every day and we need to be repenting every day. That's why it says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Why does the Spirit get life? The Spirit's how you repent. It's the power of the Holy Ghost living in you that quickens you and convicts you. I just messed up. So I need to get on my knees and ask for forgiveness. How you mess that up? Now come on, my dad told me when I was a little boy I could mess up a crowbar, but that I can't mess up. I can't mess that up. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts me of my need to repent, I do it. Might take me a day sometimes. Come on, there are a lot of halos up here that need to be in their pockets. Come on, every now and then somebody really gets you good. It might take you a day. Come on. Yeah, but the whole point is the Spirit will nag you until you finally give in if we'll humble under. That's true humility. True humility is being humble to God and being willing to ask forgiveness of my sins. Come on, that's rubber hitting the road. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good now. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Think about what happened now. They had fire on the mountain. His voice emanated from the mountaintop in waves of fire. And that was the glory of the ministry that brought death. Now, will not the ministry of the Spirit of God and the God encounter at Hamakom be even more glorious than that? See, we're reading over too fast. We're not thinking about all the things involved. He's going back to Moses in Exodus 19 and 20. And he's talking about how the glory of the Ten Commandments was given. And he's asking you, will not the ministry of the Spirit of God that gives life to your dead body be more glorious than the top of that mountain burnt black? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the all-surpassing glory. Come on, I hope somebody's feeling it. Look, the mountain burned black. Thunder and smoke and the trumpet and people in abject fear. And he's saying, will not the ministry of the Holy Ghost that gives life to your bodies be even more glorious? He calls it all surpassing glory of what came with the Ten Commandments. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. Y'all didn't get that. Their minds were made dull because of the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear made them dull, and it dulled their minds and their hearts where they could not receive the word that was spoken to them. For to this day, and this is 2008, this is a contemporary word. For to this day, a veil remains when the old covenant is read and it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. People can call the name of God all they want to. They can tell me they're Christians. They can tell me they prayed the sinner's prayer. I hear all this stuff and I'm like, okay, I give you face value. But you know what? If that veil still covers their hearts over the old covenant, I know they ain't there. Come on now. That's some heavy preaching right there, brother. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. If that veil remains, it's only taken away in Christ. If their minds are still dull. Oh, you think I'm not talking right? Okay, let's read on. Even to this day when Moses is read, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Torah, the law of Moses. Even to this day when you read the law of Moses, the veil remains and they can't see it. That's hard preaching there, brother. That's what it says, though, isn't it? Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. So if they've still got the veil, they haven't turned to the Lord. I didn't make this up. They've been deceived. I didn't write this. I'm not smart enough to write this. But I can read it to you. If the veil remains, they've not turned to the Lord. When you turn to the Lord, He takes the veil away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Paul is very careful and precise in his use of words. He's a rabbi. Every time he uses that word, he means Jesus. He just said Jesus is a spirit. And my Bible's capitalized. Is your Bible capitalized? That means the Holy Spirit. They just said Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Oh, one verse? You need more witnesses? Okay, let's read on. And where the Spirit of Jesus is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect Jesus' glory, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing His likeness. I believe John saw Him. His face was shining like the full sun. I believe His eyes burned like flames of fire. His feet were like polished brass. And His voice was like a mighty shofar shaking the heavens when He spoke. And that's how we're supposed to be becoming. Through the Spirit of God that lives in us. We're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's Jesus living in you. You were betrothed to one husband, not two. If any woman takes a second husband, she's an adulteress. You were betrothed to one husband, Him. If you have a different spirit in you than Him, then you're an adulteress. But I want to show you that the ministry that they received was powerful. We are supposed to go meet our God. We're supposed to worship Him and adore Him with all of our love. Let's go back to Exodus 24 because I'm going to show you a homicomb. God told Moses that no one can see His face and live. Ha! Well, close. Close. And yet this same Moses was transported into homicomb and saw God and lived. There is a homicomb waiting for you. There's a homicomb experience, a God encounter waiting for you where you can experience your God in real time. Amen. So that you can know Him. The man with an experience is never at the mercy with a man who only has an argument. Your encounter with God at homicomb will trump everybody's preaching. I don't care how good it is. Can I say? That's the word of God. Exodus 24, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Anybody's Bible read any different? They saw the God of Israel. Under His feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise His hand against these elders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and they drank. I showed you the top of that mountain. There ain't a place like that anywhere on it. I've looked at 20 different pictures of the top of that mountain and 2 different exposés on DVD and a book. There is no place on that mountain where you could put a pavement of anything. It's a steep slope up. The top is all burnt. There ain't a flat place nowhere on it. They all went up and went into homicomb and saw the pavement of the living God as sapphire, blue as crystal. And they ate and drank with God on a place that don't exist on that mountain. And they saw their God and they had a God encounter. And these 70 of these men were 70 of the people who received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the camp of Israel. You can look that up in Numbers. Tell me the Spirit don't exist in the Old Covenant. It's there, baby. You've got a homicomb waiting on you. And if you will love and adore your God enough, if you will order your steps by His laws and His commandments to live right before Him, then you will get called up at the last trump And you will get to go up and see your God and stand on that blue pavement of sapphire and eat and drink a covenant meal with your God. There is a honeycomb waiting. The glory of the former house will not exceed the glory of the latter house. And we know that even at Herod's temple, it never took place. That's telling me that as a people of God, the temple of God is your body. The Spirit of God dwells in your body. And we are told that the glory of the latter house will exceed the glory of the former house. That means the glory of God that's being formed in you through the power of the Almighty God, through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Ruach HaKodesh is going to be more glorious in your flesh than Solomon's temple was. And you're going to have a honeycomb that will transform your life forever. And that's how you're going to stand up. That's how you're going to go in the rescue. That's how you're going to be able to go out to these people and be bold to tell them, live by the laws of the living God, because it's your experience, not your argument. That's it.